Familiar faces I'm going to show you. On the left is Bernie Madoff, charlatan of epic proportions, a manipulator, hungry to accumulate all that he possibly could, perhaps stealing simply for the fun of it, exploiting every relationship of his life, orchestrated a $50 billion Ponzi scheme. While you're sitting here, he's sitting in a jail awaiting sentencing for his crimes. On the right is Joe Nocio of Quest, who reported this week to a Pennsylvania prison to begin serving a 6-year sentence for his role in insider trading and accumulating $52 million by those insider sales. He still faces a lawsuit by the SEC that accuses him and others of financial fraud. His net worth was once estimated at $500 million, at which time he conducted insider trading to acquire 52 more, or something like that. Truth about it is, before we throw stones at contemporary people who are in the newspaper, truth about it is, my face could be there. Your face could be there, some of you. If you listen to the words of the scripture that those who love money are in danger of losing their way, making mistakes, getting confused about what's most important, and even create anguish in their life because of their desire to have more money. Could your picture be there? Nobody likes to talk about money in church. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. But everybody is talking about money in the world. Everybody. And the culture around us and the economic downward spin has everybody talking. Money, bailouts, unemployment, foreclosure, bankruptcy, $1 trillion deficits, higher taxes, joblessness, unemployment. And the fact is that some of us in this room have come very close to the pains that a love of money creates. I suggest to you today that what is happening in our culture and in our world, in our society, and perhaps even in your own life experience economically, is God at work. I want to call you to consider the possibility that what is happening to the economic landscape of the world is God's. Or at least that he might use it to get the attention of people like you and me. And that we might say, what's happening around us at this very moment? Is God speaking? Is God working in all of this? And I would say it's no accident that we, in our journey through the book of 1 Timothy, which we began in January, have come to this text on this day, in this time in our cultural experience, to see what the apostle says about money. So let's just pray together and ask that the Lord will speak to us, okay? By the way, so when we come together, our real hope is that what we hear most clearly is the Word of God. Always be a lot of other voices that sometimes come in and threaten to be the voice we hear most clearly. It's really important that we say, Lord, the voice we want to hear above every other voice is your voice. Right? Let's pray for that. Lord, we are grateful to hold in our hands the Word of God. We trust it to be your revelation to us, a word from God to man of that which would otherwise not be known about you and your person and your will for our life. I'm thankful that as we come to the text this morning that we planned 6 months ago, that we're in this text in which you're going to speak to us about a very contemporary issue. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will come upon us in this room and will be the voice we hear, will be the prodding, the encouragement, the hopefulness, if necessary, the correction that we hear from the Word of God that can stand on its own and do its work in us. We don't want anything else except you to say to us what you know we need. I do not presume to know, God, the place of any person in this room, in their relationship with you, in their current needs, in their state of mind, in their state of heart. I'm so thankful that you know those things. And so knowing where we all are, what we all need most, we call out to you and pray that now through your word, you would bring the message to us that will help us conform to the likeness of our Savior, whom we love and follow, Jesus Christ. We pray for this, that it will be a spiritual experience of God speaking to us. Please silence all other voices, all other concerns, all other distractions, and let us hear from you, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, if you have your Bible, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here I believe that the Apostle Paul is going to give some principles out of the context of first century experience, church in a city of Ephesus, and in that city there were false teachers. These false teachers are described now in the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and they give us the hint of our first principles. But let me read chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 3, excuse me. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arrive envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds, deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I'll stop there for a moment. Paul takes the opportunity to describe the false teachers, and apparently, if you can imagine it, there were these false teachers who were using their position in order to teach and then make themselves wealthy. Can you imagine someone using the cloak of the ministry of the Word of God to make themselves rich? Yeah, I can too. I can too. It's disgusting. But what Paul means to underscore is this, that those who do it, they are trying to make godliness a means of gain. In other words, they're preaching in a way that would make themselves rich. But if anyone doesn't advocate the doctrine of Christ and teach his doctrine and his words, which will lead to godliness, verse 3 says. It's going to lead to godliness. We should just begin this way. That the only reason we teach the Word of God and we listen to the words of Jesus is that it will have its shaping work in us and lead us to be more godly in our life. It is not enough for you to know the Bible and just to have it in your head. The point of God teaching you His Word is that it would shape our lives and lead us into greater godliness. Now let me give you the first point from, in my understanding, principles to take away with you. Number one, loving money is incompatible with godliness. These do not go together. Loving money, being driven to have more money, is incompatible with a life that says, I love God. And I'm God, my life is God's word. I'm moving toward the Lord. In fact, Paul goes out of his way here to say that those who teach that that you ought to love money, and this is part of being a Christian. I think the whole prosperity gospel that is everywhere and so attractive and luring people away from the faith is a false teaching that happened here. It's going to happen until the Lord comes back. There are charlatans who are using the things of God to lead people astray and to promise something that I don't think God promises. And in fact, just put your finger here and turn to the left. I'll show you the very first example of someone who wanted to use the ministry to make himself rich. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'll show you the first attempt at a money-grubbing minister and the apostolic response. Want to look at it? Acts chapter 8. Here, Peter is preaching. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. A man named Simon is watching Peter and others lay hands on people who are they're being saved and they're receiving the Spirit. Simon offered the apostles money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter turned to him and said, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Why? Because what was he thinking about? Consumed by money. Give me the authority to lay hands on people so they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, "No way. You totally miss it. You have no part in this." Why do you have no part in this? Because a love of money, a ruling desire to be rich, is incompatible with a life that says, "God, you are first." Is that not true? Let me give it to you the way Jesus puts it. We'll read this together from Luke. Ready? "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve." There's not enough room in your heart to love both of these. So you have to choose. And many people do choose, and they choose money. And if you choose money, you can also love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, which is your greatest call. It's incompatible. They don't fit. And what we find out is that a love of money is simply a ruling desire in the heart that leads to conflict and strife and abuse and all kinds of problems. And some of you have experienced this. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, you know, you just need to know that those who are teaching in this way in your church, you need to be careful that they don't, they aren't allowed to continue to teach, because godliness and a love of money are incompatible. Essentially what he's saying is your heart's not big enough to love God and love money. Choose. Now, this is a word for us for today. I'm going to give you three more principles. And this is convicting. I pray the word of the Lord will land where it needs to land. Number two. Look at back to 1 Timothy. Verse 6. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by," what? Okay, so he's sort of turning. Those who are trying to teach a false doctrine were doing so that they might make themselves rich. But then he says in verse 6, "But godliness actually is a way to gain when your heart is content." And now he's not talking about great gain economically, but great gain in life, where godliness is the way to enrich your life. You say, "God, I want my life to be for you. I want my life to be godly." Your life will be rich. You may not be wealthy economically. You may, but you not necessarily. You will have great gain when your heart is content. So let me give you my second principle for you. Loving money, guarantees you a life of dissatisfaction. Spiritual axiom. If you love money and it is your ruling desire to become rich, you will never be content. Now, some of you don't want to believe that. You like to say, well, let me try. Give me a shot and I'll see it. I promise you. I just think for a minute about what we saw in the newspaper. I mean, as a present contemporary day illustration, someone with $500 million needed insider trading to get 50 more. Why? Why? Just a little bit more. What's enough? Just a little bit more. What was the best million you ever made? My next million. Not me, mind you, but some rich man is going to say. Okay, never satisfied. Why is that? Every young person should be paying close attention. Okay, money is not wired to satisfy your soul. It is incapable of making you happy. A love of money will always leave you unsatisfied. But if you can cultivate, by the help of God, a contentment with what you have, you will be a satisfied and a happier person than someone who always has to have more. This has always been the teaching of the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible in Proverbs says, do not weary yourselves to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies to heaven. That's an image that some of you, you've seen this bird fly, haven't you? I mean, the last 2 years you've seen this bird fly. And you said, it's gone. And that's what wealth does. It comes, it goes. Usually it goes. Okay, so if you set your heart that I'll be happy if I... No, you won't. No, you won't. Spiritual axiom. Money is not wired to make you a happier person. You've got to learn contentment outside of money. I'll show it to you in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by both one of the smartest men and one of the richest men who ever lived. Ecclesiastes, if you get the Psalms, find Psalms, keep going to the right, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, a small book that you perhaps have not read lately, but it's a great little book on an examination of worldviews and why fearing God is the greatest worldview. By the way, if you pay attention, take good notes, I have this for you right after the service. Someone gave it to me between services. It's a $1 million bill. Not legal tender. What? Okay. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Here it is on the screen. Let's read it out loud together so I'm not doing all the talking. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. It's emptiness. Life, I mean, you love money, you're never going to be satisfied with money. That's a biblical principle. And it's because money is not wired to satisfy you as a person, in your soul. If you keep reading there, verse 11 in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. Now, for those of you who have made a lot of money in your life, you know what this verse means. You get a lot of money and suddenly you have a lot of friends. And the cousins come and, you know, people that, I didn't know we were related. Yep, we are. Really? Yes. Okay, you have a lot of money and then suddenly people show up because they want what you have. So what's the advantage of the owner is except to look on? Then verse 12 says, the sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. This is the view of a man who doesn't have much. But he can go to bed at night because he's worked hard all day. And does he sleep well? Yeah, he sleeps well. The sleep of a man who works hard is good sleep. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You have a lot of money? I don't sleep well at night. Why? Well, I've got so much money, I'm eating this really rich food now. It's really bugging. That could be it. But probably it's I'm worried about my money. I worry what's going to happen to it. And the rich man has to worry about it. And that's what Proverbs says. I mean, Solomon says, vanity. I mean, what is it helping you to have all this? Point is this, is if you wire your life to be happy only if you have a little bit more, you will not be satisfied. It's simply not wired to satisfy you when you're indulgent and needing more. Principle number 3, verse 7, back to 1 Timothy 6, and verse 7 simply says this, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." My third principle goes something like this, loving money is an eternally bad investment. Loving money is an eternally bad investment. If you love money and you have a ruling desire to have more of it, you are jeopardizing your eternal riches. Listen to what the verse says. "For we have brought nothing into this world." You came in not even with a diaper. Hey, you had nothing. No ring on your finger, no clothes on you, just a wet mess. It stinks. Clean you up, put you in nice clothes, and you're beautiful. And you kind of come into the world with hands that go like this. You know, little baby's hands, they want to start grabbing things eventually. And all through your life, you grab things. And now some of you are in your early career and you're getting your second house or you're finishing your career, and this is still what we're doing all the way through life. And then you get to be 60, 70, maybe 80, and you breathe your last. And then your hands go, and it's over. And nothing that you grabbed is going with you. We brought nothing into this world. Neither can we take anything out. If you love money in your life, if you live your life to make money, it's a really bad eternal investment. Because you can live your life here with little or much, but your eternal reward has no necessary correlation to your economic standing in this world. You can have very little here and lay up treasures in heaven that will last forever and ever and ever. What I'm talking about is making an investment. I love having our college students here. You're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. And if the Lord gives you a normal lifespan, you've got, you know, let's say you live to 82. You have 60 years to invest all that money you have right now. Wink, wink. And 60 years of making it grow. A 60-year investment. Others of us don't have much time left. We have less time left. And we don't have as much time to invest. I'm almost 50 and I live to 80. I got 30 years to make whatever I have grow. 30-year investment. Let me give you a concept. What if you had an investment that would last forever? You could lay aside treasure in heaven that would be for the next life, the life to come. How do you do that? How do you take what you have and make it reward eternally? A good investment. Listen to the words of Jesus. Let's put these on the screen. The words of Jesus, simply this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Lay it up for the future. How? Well, think about your money. I really think that the way you use your money in this life is one of the ways that you lay up treasure in heaven. Let me put an insider word here. I am not saying to you that making money or having very much money is wrong. I'm very, very thankful that many of you in this room have the gift and the ability to make money. This was given to you by God, who gave you the ability to make wealth. Making wealth, having wealth, is not wrong. Right? What is wrong? Loving money. Okay? It's that God has given some of you the ability to make very much money. That is His gift to you. You have a spiritual ability to make wealth, either by your work, or, you know, God just blessed you in some way, and now you have wealth, and your use of your wealth is one of the ways that you lay up treasure in heaven by the way you use it. Well, how do you do that? You just ask yourself the question, what does God want me to do with my money? My money that He gave me. My money that ultimately really is His. What does God want me to do with His money? God, this is yours. What do you want me to do with it? Well, I have some purposes in the world. I want to advance my kingdom. I want to build my church. I want to see lost people come to faith. I want to see those in need ministered to. If Christians in this country, in this room, would say to themselves, my resources, my gifts are from God, for His glory. God, what do you want me to do with my things? I'm amazed that if people would release their resources for God and His glory, I think the work God wants to do around the world would be accelerated at a much faster rate. We have a tendency to hoard and keep and say, well, this is what I have. It's for God and His glory. Loving money is an eternally bad investment. A really good investment is to think of my wealth, my house, my things, my gifts, my ability, my education, my job, everything about me as using it for God and His glory so that He would be exalted. There's a verse 8 in this that says, if we have food and clothing with these things, we'll be content. I said, I don't know. Is that really true of us? I mean, this is my one set of clothes, and I've got enough for today to eat. I'm good. Could you say that? If I have food and clothes, I'm good. Wow. I think the church in the United States of America has a long way to go to return to biblical concepts. Long way to go. And here's the question. What if our economy went so south, really? And so try not to think of it as being someone out there. Yeah, you know, it's really bad in Detroit. It's really bad. I mean, what if right here in Boulder, Colorado, this economy went so far south that the majority of us lost our houses? Lost everything. Would you still love God? I mean, this is what the biblical call is this. Be very, very careful that your life is rooted on something other than loving money. Why? It's empty. It's not a good foundation to build your life on. What is Christ? We sing these words, in Christ alone I put my trust, and yet I really would like a bigger bank account. This really comes down to where it's at. And it's very hard. I want to encourage you. Hear what the scriptures are saying. One last point. We'll close it up. The last point is this: that loving money is a devastating affection. It's an affection that gives rise and opportunity for many other sins. you have your Bible still in 1 Timothy, look again at verse 9. And if you're free to underline in your Bible, just underline 6 or 7 words with me. Verse 9. But those who want to, just underline those two. I want to. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of, underline those two words, love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for, underline those two words, longing for, have wandered away from the faith and pierced them through with many griefs. Those three couplets, want to, love of, longing for, underscore what the real issue is. It's a heart issue. It's a desire issue. The problem where money goes south is when it is my ruling desire to have more of it. It's not that I have it. It's not that I make it. It's not that I save it. It's not even that I invest it. It's not even that I invest it and hope, by all means, that it might grow. It's that if I love it so that it rules my life and rules my desires and rules who I am as a person, I cannot fulfill the great commandment. Can I? If I love money in this way, that it is what I long for, it is what I want, it is what I love, then I cannot do what the Bible asks me to do as a follower of Jesus. And what is that? It's right here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Your neighbor as yourself. This is what will rule your life. This is what directs your life. God, I love you. Thank you that you give me money. My money is yours. What do you want me to do with it? Help me not to hoard it. Help me not to grab onto it and assume that it's mine. My money is yours. I'll release it if you ask me to. What do you want to do that I can use my money that you've given me for you and your glory? You just pray for wisdom. Pray that God will direct you. And you be very careful that if you fall into wanting it, loving it, longing for it, you have the great potential in your life to set yourself up for all kinds of problems. I mean, the pictures we saw at the front of the screen are two men in our contemporary age who got themselves in trouble by loving money. It can happen to us, right? It can happen because then we want to cheat on our taxes. We want to be a little stingy on our giving. We want to perhaps be a little deceitful on our loan applications. You fudge a little bit. You have to be deceitful. You lie, steal, cheat, jail, pain. That's the sequence. We're careful. I'll word to you as your pastor. All of us, most of us in this room, are feeling the impacts of a shrinking economy. I want you to think, okay, maybe this is of God for us. Maybe this is of God to rip us away from a sense of self-reliance and the love of things and say, oh, what if I lost everything? Would I still love God if I had nothing? I hope your answer is yes. It'd be a big test, wouldn't it? It's worthy to examine. If you're in jeopardy in your own financial situation, Calvary Bible Church has financial counselors. Part of the ministry that we want to offer in this day and the days ahead is to be available for you, not me, but other people who are financial counselors who can help. And if you feel like you need help, please let us know. We'd love to help. Secondly, I encourage you to consider these principles that kind of bubble up out of the Bible and say, all right, where is my life in regard to money? And do I love God first? We can help you in your spiritual life. Please let us know. Third, I think that one of the greatest parts of understanding my place financially in this confusing world is simply to say, everything I have comes from God, and therefore I honor Him first with my life, with my resources. What I have, I honor Him. And I hope that this would be a time more than any other time, if it requires faith because you've not been doing this, that you start and say, okay, I'm going to honor the Lord and I'm going to give to Him. I'm going to honor Him first. And I'm going to get my priorities back in shape. I've been adrift. And this economic pressure is going to create some problems. And you have two ways to go. One is to lead you to kind of do what would be inappropriate, and pierce yourself through with many other pangs. Or you say, hold it. God, I'm coming back to You. My life is about being surrendered to You. My life is about being godly, about following You. I want to honor You with my wealth, with whatever little or much I have, and it's You first. Now, let me give you this hopeful promise as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says this, in the context of Paul encouraging the Corinthians to understand that their resources were from God and for God, he said this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You'll have all that you... Let's all say it together. I will have all that I need. What's the word that's not there? Okay, it's very hard. It's very hard. And this requires a great spiritual discipline to decipher between what I need and what I want. Part of the spiritual discipline of a life that's Godward is, God, what do I really need? And I hear these words, with food and covering, you'll be content. Wow. What do I want? This is what I know. God is able to make grace abound to you. If you're in need financially, I mean, let us know how we can help and pray and be next to you. We are a community of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. And I don't want you to be alone if you're in crisis. Please let us know. We will try to help as a community. But all of us, I call you as your pastor, let us love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength. And try to put this love of stuff and money in its proper place. Let's pray together. God, this is a lesson we've needed to hear, and I pray that Your voice to us will be very, very clear, and that our response to You will be very, very humble and honest. Help us, God. We admit that with some of these themes, we wrestle, and we pray that whatever's happening around us in the world, in our own economic situation, that You'll be reinforcing biblical values of godliness in the midst of everything around us. And we just want to say, as the people who proclaim Christ as our Savior, that we want You to be the Lord over all of our life, the Lord over our wealth. However little or however great, You rule over our life. And refine our affections that we will not love the wrong things, but we will love You. And say that, oh, Lord Jesus, to follow You is enough. It's everything I need. Give us hope in knowing that You are the all-sufficient God. In Jesus' name we pray.